Good morning, everyone. First of all, I forgot the attendance sheet again, so hopefully I'll just remember what to do eventually. I'll remember at one point. I want to tell you a very funny story about what we're about to do. So after last week's shiur, Matt Lubin sent me a mekor that he thought was very relevant to what we discussed. A letter from Rav Huttner in Pachad Yitzchak Os Lamed. So I went ahead to go look at this letter, and I was going to see, I just Googled it to see if anyone has this letter on the web. That way I could just copy it, and perhaps in translation. And I got to this website called, Miodea, which is I didn't know about this. It's a stack exchange where anyone who wants can pose a question, and then anyone who wants could answer it. So like all things, some answers are good, some answers are bad. But anyway, so somebody asked this question to Miodea, what actually happened, what it says in Pshat, or what it says in Drash, and then somebody else answered it, quoting a shiur that I gave on this topic. So, and then somebody added this letter from Rav Huttner, which I'm going to now put back into the shiur. So it was very funny. So this letter of Rav Huttner is fascinating. But before we get there, so we mentioned last time the idea of the question we asked was, why is it that Ramban doesn't seem to be particularly bothered with what actually happened? Meaning to say, he'll go ahead and he'll say, this is what happened al-pi pshat, this is what happened al-pi drash, and presents them both equally and frequently without feeling compelled in any way to actually figure out what actually happened. It doesn't seem important. And part of the question is, does it really matter what happened? So one interesting, possibly relevant source to this, which you have on page 13, the Gemara has this in a number of places. The Gemara asks a question about history. Ketzad il bishan. Ketzad il bishan, mai dehave have. What difference does it make? Here it's talking about how Moshe got Aaron dressed at the inauguration of the Mishkan and the like. And the Gemara says, what difference does it make? Mai dehave have, whatever happened, happened. Elokate said, "Malbishan lasit lavo." Oh, lasit lavo nami. Lakshi yavo u Aaron uvanev u Moshe ma. Ella ketzad il bishan lemizbar krai. So then, pligi ba bnei Rabbi Chia, Rabbi Yochanan. Chad amar Aaron v'achakach banav, v'chad amar Aaron uvanev bevasacha. So here, I think we have a very interesting idea. If our question is just historical, so our answer is my dehave have. It doesn't really make any difference. Who cares? What difference does it make who is first or not? If there's a practical application, so then we have to know. But if there's no practical application, it doesn't seem to matter. However, then the Gemara says, if there's a nafgamina, not practical necessarily, but in order to lemizbar krai, to explain the psukim, so that we understand the Torah, so that is valuable. We have to understand what the Torah is conveying to us. If there's a pasuk, then it's important. So, what actually happened, at least in this case, is not significant. But once it's necessary to teach a pasuk, so that's something that is very valuable. It's something that's worth knowing. And you see this in a number of places in Shas. The Gemara in Shabbos asks, what exactly was the Avera of the Mekoshesh Eitzim, for example. But the Gemara says we're not really interested because we want to know what happened. L'may nafkamina l'chadrav de'amar rav matzasi v'chulei avos melachos v'abarim chaser achas v'enu chayiv misa alachas mehen. In other words, once there's some nafkamina, in this case it's a halachic nafkamina, so then it's something that's important to know. But if not, if there's no nafkamina, so then what particular avera the Mekoshesh Eitzim did is not one that the Gemara thinks is important to know. There perhaps are some... Now, the question is, how far do we take that? In other words, does that mean that whenever we think about the Torah stories, so our only interest is to understand their message? Listen to the following. I unfortunately didn't put it on your sheets. It's from the Gra. It's the Gra in Mishlei. Parak Aleph, Pasuk Vav. Lahavin mashalu melitza, v'achshav balavayir anfei habina. Mashalu melitza shneim b'torah shebichsav. V'hamashal hu sipurei ha-Torah. U'melitza hu ha-pnimi. V'tzarech lahavin shneihem. Shalo lios makhish pshutei ha-sipurim. Aval lios mamin osam kavayasam, im shalotoil meod yediasam, demai dehave have. Aval de osenu ktsaros milahasig toeles pshutehen. So what does he mean? Again, in terms of, right, he's saying that the Torah, the story of the Torah, the stories of the Torah are a mashal umelitza. What does that mean? The mashal is the story, and the melitza is the pnimius. In other words, what's behind the story, the message, the idea. The tzarech lavin shneihem. So you do actually have to understand the mashal. Why? Shelo lios makhash pshutei hasipurim. Aval lios mamin osam kavayasam. So we certainly have to believe the stories as recorded. Im shelo toil meod yediasam. T'may d'havi havi. But Lemaisa, while it's important to believe that the stories in the Torah did take place as recorded, they do. A person can't just go ahead and say, well, the stories aren't important at all. What's important is the message, and all of Torah is just a mashal for a deeper concept and the like. That's totally wrong and even heretical. The Rashba has a tshuva. Even more than that, there's a cherem of the Rashba. It's printed in the tshuvas of the Rashba. Not just the Rashba was the leader of many Rabbanim at the time, against thinkers who took many of the ideas of the Torah, let's say in Sefer Bereishis, as the stories, and they just saw them as mashalim to reflect deeper ideas and the like. And that's absolutely wrong. So a person must believe in the stories that took place, but lo to'il me'od yediyasam, that's not really what's most valuable about studying Torah. Why? Mai dehave have. Like the Gemara said, whatever happened, happened. It's not so important for us to know what happened. Right? So what is the goal? Is to understand their message. There's a very interesting machlokes harishonim and chulin yedzayin amud aleph between Rashi and Rush about the geder, I think, of mai dehave have. And how far, what the parameters are. I think we won't do this now. But if we think about the philosophical implications of this question, it's actually quite interesting, which is there value in knowing the past on its own? There's a very fascinating statement from Rav Shimon Schwab. Rav Schwab was addressing the question of why is it that we have so little history about certain very important periods. Like, for example, the story of Hanukkah. He notes that the story of Hanukkah is described in great detail in the book of Maccabees, but in the Chazal, there are only a few short references. There's the Gemara in Shabbos, a couple other sources, but there's no history. But we don't really know what happened. And our sources for the story are from non-Chazal sources, again, like the book of Maccabees. So why is it that Chazal didn't feel the need to tell us the history of Hanukkah? So he writes the following. Moreover, we have no authentic description by our Tanaim of the period of the Churban, the Jewish war against the Romans, the destruction of the Jewish state, the revolt, and the downfall of Bar Kokhba, except a few Agadic statements in the Talmud and Medrash. Right? There's no history, at least in the post-biblical period. We have stories, the Gemara in Gittin, about various stories relating to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but there's no history. There's no place where it tells us the whole story. We can sort of either piece together little, you know, maybe parts of the story from memra statements in Chazal, but if we really want to figure out the history, we have to use outside sources, maybe Josephus, other sources. Chazal, though, don't have much interest in that, right? Continuing in Rav Schwab, for our historical knowledge, we have to rely on the renegade Josephus Flavius, who was a friend of Rome and a traitor to his people. Come to think of it, since the close of Tanakh, at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, we have no Jewish history book composed by our own Sofrim, Tanaim and Amoraim. The prophets and the Anshei Knesset Gedola have recorded all the events of their days, as well as the previous period. When prophecy ceased, the recording of Jewish history stopped at the same time. Why did our great Torah leaders not deem it necessary to register in detail all the events of their period, just as the Nevi'im had done before him? Fascinating question. Yes?
I mean, it doesn't seem like, you know, it's not as if Tanakh is a history book either. I mean, it's not.
You're absolutely correct. Tanakh is not a history book. Torah is not a history book. But what he's noting, what Rav Schwab is noting, is that we at least know the stories in Tanakh. We know who the kings were, and we know the wars, and the like. It's not comprehensive. Lots of things left out. But, you know, between Sefer Malachim and Divrei HaYamim and the like, we have something that we have sources that could be used to put together a history or a story or the like. No, he's not saying that was their goal. Their goal almost certainly was not just the presentation of historic history. But at least we have it. We know what happened. Whereas he's saying in the post-biblical period, in traditional sources, we really don't have that. And the question is why, and what does that tell us? And we're considering that now, because what I'm wondering is, when we see the Ramban, and the Ramban also doesn't seem to think it's particularly important what happened, and maybe that's because it isn't. Ma'ad have have. But I think we need to think about it a little further. We need to try to understand it better. Yeah. Sorry, a little louder. I'm sorry. Okay. There's another question which we could discuss another week. That's not going to be today's shiur, which is, to what extent we have to read Psukim of the Torah, especially the narrative portions, literally or not. And you're correct. There are things that the Rambam, for example, says took place in dreams, even though the simple reading of the Psukim are that they're events that actually happened, whether it's the fighting with the angels, fighting with the angel, or the Malachim visiting him to do Bikur Cholim and the like. Now, the Rambam says that because of problems with the simple understanding. He thinks that it's impossible for angels to take on physical form. And he moreover tries to argue that that's a plausible reading of the text, meaning to say, in the beginning of, it says that Hashem visited Avram, and then it describes the angels coming. So he says, what's Pshat Hashem visited Avram? through the angel's coming. That's what it meant. And when the Mefarshim ask, they also ask textual problems, like the Ramban. He disagrees with the theory that Malachim can't become corporeal. But he also says, well, when does the story end? And what about the story of Lot? And how do you explain this and that? But the Rambam has to deal with the text. And he does. And some Mefarshim accept his interpretations and some reject his interpretations. But you can't just ignore the story. Now, a very important question to consider, as I said, we could do it another time, is under what circumstances can we read stories in the Torah non-literally? And what types of questions justify a deviation from literalism? For example, people talk a lot about the first prakim of Sefer Bereishis. What's meant by days? Does days have to mean literally days? Well, can't really literally be days in the normal sense, because the sun wasn't yet created. But what's meant, and to what extent are we allowed to deviate from literalism? And it's a very important question. The Mefarshim give guidelines. Or Sad Yagon, for example, in Emunus Vadeo says there are four grounds for deviating from literalism. And the Rambam also has rules. And if those rules aren't met, then it's inappropriate. So that's an important question to consider. I'm sort of looking at it from a different perspective, which is, how important is it to know what happened, or is it not important at all? What's important is perhaps to gain the message of the Torah. So while we can't deny that the events took place as recorded, unless that's justified, in other words, unless the rules for non-literal interpretation, the conditions are met, granted, so we're not going to do that. But it's a different question, which is this important? So let's continue with what Rav Schwab said. So what's his solution? What's his solution? So his answer is that, in a sense, a record of history would be a violation of Lashon Hara. He writes, there's a vast difference between history and storytelling. History must be truthful, otherwise it does not deserve its name. A book of history must report the bad with the good, the ugly with the beautiful, the guilt and the virtue. It cannot spare the righteous if he fails, and it cannot skip the virtues of the villain. In other words, in Tanakh, which is written with Nevuah, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew what details of the story there was, you know, I don't want to say there's a heter for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to say Lashon Hara, but that's a question that Hashem was able to make in terms of what's Lato Elis and what isn't, and convey that information as he did. But if I were to go ahead and write a biography about a person, I'm writing history. So it's not history if I just present half the facts, even if the facts that I present are true. But I only present half the story. That's not history. And therefore, a person has no right to do that. So after Nevuah, we have no right to teach history. And it's not just a matter of Lashon Hara. But he also notes that it's not always clear what information would be letoelis and what information would be harmful for people to know. He gives an example of pre-Holocaust Germany. So if you were to write a history, you'd have to report uncomplimentary things about the community and its leaders. And that would be a violation of halacha, because it's Lashon Hara, and there's no toelis. So what do? We teach our children the good memories, like you said, storytelling. Telling our children about good people and their faith, and their honest, and their charity, and their reverence of Hashem, and all those important ideas. And that's something that's valuable. But if we're honest about it, we can't call it history. We can't, if you're going to write Jewish history, so if you're you can't really keep halacha and call it history, he says, because that'll be lashon hara. So what can you do? You know, storytelling, that's fine. Memory, that's fine. But history, that's not right. That's not right. Because we can't justify it. It's a, you know, these are very tricky issues. You know, try to have a newspaper that subscribes to halacha. It's not easy if you actually want to tell the news. And that's his theory about history. It's actually quite interesting. There's a book by Dr. Yosef Chaim Yerushalmi called Zachor. Not necessarily advocating reading it, but in it he has the same ha'ara as to why it is that Jews, at least traditional Jews, never engaged in history. He writes that the lack of interest in history in the medieval period cannot be attributed to lack of Talmudic material, since medieval Jewry blazed new paths in philosophy, science, linguistics, secular and metrical Hebrew poetry, none of which had precedence in Talmudic history. Only in historiography, a field in which Islamic civilization excelled and forged an important tradition, did a similar interaction fail to take place. And basically, he notes the same point, which is that Chazal and post-Chazal, nobody did history. He deals with certain exceptions, and he explains why those aren't really exceptions, like Yosifun and Seder Olam and Seder Kabbalah. And he actually comes to a similar conclusion to Rav Schwab he was a professor at Columbia, chair of Jewish studies over there, or Jewish history over there. But interestingly enough, in his book, he comes to a similar conclusion to Rav Schwab about why it is that that the Jewish people are not interested in history. What he calls, they're interested in memory, but not history, or what Rav Schwab says, in storytelling, but not history. So, going back to the Ramban, so the question is that why the Ramban doesn't really care? Is that why the Ramban doesn't bother? He just presents the stories, presents the pshat and the drash, but doesn't try to figure out what happens. I don't think that this alone answers the question. And that's because the Ramban, in many contexts, is actually interested in history. For example, he talks about the importance of recounting Yetzias Mitzrayim insofar as it's the basis for so much of Ikari Emunah. He adds that it's not limited to Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. In Bamidbar, Perek Lamed Gimel, he quotes Rambam in Mor Nevuchim about why it's important to record all the masos of the Jews in the desert, and that's because we could learn from them the extent of the miraculous intervention of the Jewish people while they were in the Midbar. And in fact, in next week's Parsha, the Ramban on Hazinu, on Sha'al Avichav Yagadcha Zekeinachav Yomulach, tells us the importance of carrying on and to the next generation, I don't know if you'd call it history, but our past, our story. And knowing our story is something that the Ramban thinks is important. So what about the fact that he doesn't go ahead and tells us about Pshat? So I think the answer is the following. Let's look back about what we said. Examples of Maidahavehave. So Maidahavehave are about things that have almost no usefulness, right? The order of how Aaron and his sons got dressed during the inauguration of the Mishkan is not something that is particularly meaningful or important to know. And as such, so we would say about things like that, my dehave have. Who cares? once there is value in knowing it, in knowing history, because it helps us understand the providential role of God in history and his relationship with the Jewish people, and world events that give us a better understanding of how Hashem interacts with the world and allows us to learn those lessons, so then it's something that is value, that has value. So, likewise, we mentioned before the Rambam last week has little value about Sifrei Malachim and chronologies and the like. But oftentimes knowing the stories are very important to understanding the Torah and its message. Think about the digressions, the historical digressions in Mishneh Torah, the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah or Hilchos Chanukah or the like. The Rambam included the story of Chanukah in his Mishneh Torah because to properly understand Chanukah, you need to know its story. He didn't do that in Hilchos Megillah for Purim because the Megillah tells us the story. But for Chanukah, where there's no text that tells us the story, so the Rambam does it. You want to understand the nature of Avodah Zarah, you have to understand its history as well, which is why he begins Hilchos Avodah Zarah with the history. So it's not that, I believe, anyone really thinks that all history is of no value, but all sorts of understanding past events isn't necessarily valuable. And about many things, we'll say, Maida Have Have. And that's what the Rambam writes over there in his Perashah Mishnayos. Sifrei Malachim and chronologies and certain types of histories are of little value. Now, when it comes to interpreting the Torah, so then we saw the Gemara state explicitly that understanding the Psukim is valuable and is always valuable. And therefore, it's important to understand the Torah and its stories. Now, when you encounter a contradiction between Pshat and Drash concerning the exact nature of the events that took place, so it's not the Pshat that what actually happened is unimportant, but rather it's because our goal is to understand Torah Hashem. And if the Dvar Hashem is presented in a way that allows for two interpretations, two understandings of the story, so then both of those are important. We understand the Dvar Hashem both through the Pshat as well as through the Medrash, through Chazal. And if they present two versions of what actually happened, so it's important for us to know both of those versions. Now, it's true. What actually happened about that, I'll say my Dhabe Habe. If I have a way to figure it out, of course I'll figure it out. In the rare instances where we might have some clues to solve the problem, figure out what actually happened, like we saw in the example last year in terms of the placement, the location of Kavar Rachel. So great, let's do that. But if not, so then my Dhabe Habe. Our goal is to go ahead and understand the Torah and its lessons and its values and its ideas. And therefore, what actually happened is not important. It's not a chelek in Talmud Torah. Maybe it's history, but it's not Talmud Torah. So the Ramban, I believe, doesn't feel any need to solve that problem. This is the story as depicted al pi pshuto shel mikra. We have to know that. That's the Dvar Hashem. This is what happened al pi chazal, and we have to know that. That too is the Dvar Hashem. What physically happened? That's not Torah. That's history. My Dave Ave. It's interesting. If I have a way of figuring it out, by all means. But that's not Torah. It's not important. And that's why Ramban never feels any need to go ahead and try to solve that problem. He'll tell you what happened al pi pshat and what happened al pi drash, and he'll leave it at there. And this is where I think that letter from Rav Huttner is really important. Rav Huttner writes that there are times that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hides things, he's gones things, in order to affect the way we serve him and to better understand his Torah. It's reminiscent of an idea that Rav Huttner writes in a number of other places, where he writes how sometimes shechachas haTorah causes a greater riboy of Torah. There might have been a certain pasuk or a certain halacha that was once clear, and there's a general debate, we're not going to get into the details now, about how machlokes emerged, and does it relate to having to forgetfulness or the like. But to some degree, even the Rambam, I think, concedes that machlokes does relate to forgetting. But the shechachas haTorah leads to harbatzas haTorah, and it leads to a greater understanding of Torah. It's not just a tragedy, but there's hashkacha, and it spawns the proliferation of Torah. And the same thing is true when we no longer know about the events that took place, and therefore, using the text of the Torah, we come to multiple possibilities. For example, Rav Huttner writes, if a historian, there's a debate about the krushim in the Mishkan. Did they sort of come to a tefach at the top, or were they straight up and down? Samach lokas and Shabbos daf tzadi ches, what the krushim of the Mishkan looked like. Now, if a historian were to go ahead and have a theory about what the krushim looked like, and he was wrong, there's a debate among historians. One historian argued that the krushim were straight, and one historian argued that they were pointy. So one would be right, and one would be wrong. The historian whose position does not correspond to physical reality is simply wrong. There's no value to his position. It's wrong. One historian is right, and one historian is wrong, because the goal of the historian is to describe the physical reality. And from a historical perspective, only one thing happened. There's no value in alternative facts. But when two Tanaim argue about the shape of the beams, so there is truth and value in both positions. And that's true because the text of the Torah allows for both possibilities. We'll talk about that more when we do Elu V'Elu. The text of the Torah allows for both possibilities, and therefore they're both intended by the author, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in writing the Torah in such a way that allows for multiple interpretations. But it's even more than that. He quotes the Ramban, who writes, Ki al hadash shalohem hu nosein lanu es haTorah. The context of that Ramban is his comments in Dvarim Yud Zayin about following the Sanhedrin HaGadol, the Beis Din HaGadol, Shebi Yushalayim. And he writes that the Torah was given according to the Havana of Chazal. And therefore, there is truth and value and meaning in both interpretations. And that's true even when they disagree about a physical phenomenon, like the shape of the krushim. And the same thing could be said about pshat and drash. When we have two versions of the story, one al-pi pshat and one al-pi drash, they're both intended, and they're both meaningful, and they're both true. And even though it might be the case that only one happens to correspond to physical reality, they're both true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is gonays things for a reason. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is gonays things, so that leads to a riboy of Torah. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is gonays, what happened, which leads to multiple interpretations, so then that too is valuable. And I think that might be the pshat in the Ramban as well. That's why it's not important to figure out what happened, to present, to talk. There's value in reading both pshatim. Now, what I'd like to talk about next, I see there's some questions, we'll take them quickly, is how this relates to halachic topics, which I think is even more fascinating. But first, let me take your questions. Yeah.
So rather than discounting the importance of recording the occurrences as they actually occur. Let us then say that it should be part of the Torah and Mishnah, because there is tremendous importance to understanding what happened. There are lessons that you could derive.
For sure.
The whole understanding shift totally.
But there are lessons to be derived from both what happened Al Pi Pshat and also what happened Al Pi Drash. That's exactly the point. And
so let it exist in some form hidden.
It does. No, that's the point. That Ribui HaTorah could only take place when HaKadosh Baruch Hu's gonez what actually happened. Because to the extent that we know what actually happened, there's no makom for that Ribui HaTorah. There's no... If, you know, like the Ramban says, once you can show what actually happened, then the alternative possibility is no longer important. It's Dafka, the Geniza HaTorah, that... which is intentional, it's a reflection of Hashgacha that allows for this these multiple possibilities.
So then what happened if when we eventually find the problem?
It's an interesting question. So it doesn't mean that what happened, he gives a mashal that a later Sanhedrin goes ahead and decides that the interpretation of the earlier Sanhedrin was wrong. So we know that the later Sanhedrin has the right to do so. And even if they're katan, begadol v'minyan, they could do so, as the Rambam writes in Hilchos Maamarim. So how do we look at the first interpretation, right? What the Sanhedrin 300 years earlier was assuming to be true. So there's truth to it. It was true then, and this is what's true now. And any Ribui HaTorah that's part of legitimate Torah, so interpretations of the Chachmei HaMesorah are valuable in what they were. And what were they? They weren't valuable as a historical description, but as an interpretation of the Torah. Yeah.
Wasn't Yerushalmi's point very different from Rashad? It wasn't
Well, they came to very different conclusions.
I thought even his reason, Yerushalmi's point, I thought, was that since Chazal were living in a period they thought was historically insignificant, because they're just in the waiting period for the next big Mikdash, the next Geula, they thought the history wasn't necessary because there's nothing worthwhile in their time period to record.
I
that
can't,
doesn't mean that, like, the Avos, the history of the Avos, is amazing.
That's part of it. That's part of it. What I meant to say is, as I said, I wasn't so interested in his conclusions as to why, but the what I thought was just fascinating, which is that they both have that same ha'ara as to that the lack of interest in history in the post-biblical period.
And
what does that tell us?
I'm going to the point that you could distinguish between different time periods.
Well, what Yerushalmi pointed out was that basically until modern history, when people started being Kofrim, there was no interest in history. And then there was interest by non-Kofrim, but only as a response to the Kofrim. But anyway, that's as I said, his point is different. The Ha'ara, though, I thought was the same, or very similar. Yeah?
So based on the Ramban, about planning to give a Rambam and defining that to it seems like they were saying that there is value.
There is. But you know, I'll give you an interesting mashal from there. And I think you could go in more than one way with this. I don't. But the Ramban didn't take out his old pshat, even after he added the new pshat. Or at least certainly that's not the way the printed Rambans are. Right? Both pshatim in different places in Sefer Bereishis are there. He didn't, you know, again, I don't know what Ramban was, didn't publish his Sefer, his Pershel HaTorah. So I don't know what he would have done. But the way we have Ramban now, and as far as I know, Ramban would have agreed to it, is in two places. You read the Pasuk the first time, and you have the Ramban's original interpretation, and then you go a couple of parashios later, and then he says, oh, but after I came to Eretz Yisrael, and I was zocha to see it, I see that my first pshat was wrong, and this is what I think is true. But the first pshat's still there. I think it's a little different than that. I think it's not just that if we can't, we can't, so we're left with a mystery, so we have to consider both possibilities. A historian might take that approach. A historian might say there's two possibilities to explain what happened, and let me present to you two accounts, both of which are possible. But then, if it turns out that one is right and one is wrong, or when it's discovered, there's no value in the other one. There's no value, this is what Rav Huttner is saying, there's no value in the false presentation. It's worthless. Because if you're interested, if your goal is to find out what happened, so then the other interpretation is of no use, of no utility. One is right and one is wrong. One is worthless and one is valuable. And that's not true with respect to Torah. Any interpretation by the Chachmei Masorah is valuable, is true, is important. Now, in the event that we are able to figure out it relates to a physical event and we're able to figure out what actually happened, so that then we'll do that. And we're not going to close our eyes to that. But at the same time, there is truth and value to both interpretations, because our goal in studying the Torah and its stories is not to figure out what happened. It's to glean its lessons and to understand its broader and deeper truth. And that's why this is valuable. I'd like to, I know there's still more questions. We're going to go on to dealing with halachic topics, because I believe, that actually will very much help us understand also this point, how it relates to narrative portions. So, what's very interesting is we know that Chazal derived the halacha from interpreting the Torah al-pi drash, not al-pi pshat. And the halach l'maisa will follow the drash, not the pshat. And the question is then, is it important to understand the pshat? Because in this case, we're not interested in the story. There is no story. We're trying to figure out what to do, halach l'maisa. And if we're trying to figure out what to do, halach l'maisa, so then what does pshat give us? However, I believe that there are numerous thinkers that emphasize, among them the Gra and the Ramban, that understanding the pshat is essential to understanding the nature of the mitzvah, the nature of the halacha. It might even sometimes have practical applications, but even without that, the Gra writes, for example, on Shmos, on the mitzvah of Yud, lo yada, hu akri, v'ratzalomar shalak haliyada, lo, v'achshav eino rotzeba, upashta dekra, bezimun be'alma, below kidushin, ki yida hu zimun, aval chazal amru, shayida hu kidushin. Right? There's a mitzvah of Yayud that if a person buys an ama, he or his son can marry her. It's called Yud. And Al Pipshat, Yud just means Hazmana. But Chazal understand Lamaisa that it means marriage. So, is there a value to knowing that? In other words, if you're writing a Parish on Torah, so why don't you just translate Yud as marriage? Because that's the halacha. That's what Chazal tell us it means. And the Gra says no. We have to understand pshat, even on these types of topics, al-pi pshat, and recognize and understand. So halach l'maisa, of course, yud is going to mean marriage. You need kasef kidushin. Okay, you could clear, is it Moshe Rishonos or all that? But l'maisa, that's what it means, halach l'maisa. But when you're understanding the psukim, it's important to know what the pshuto shel mikra actually means, even when it doesn't determine the normative halacha. This relates to the topic of Ein Mikra Yotze Midei Pshuto, which we're not going to focus on today. It's already a little bit late. So what is that value of understanding the pshat when it doesn't correspond to the halacha? So I want to consider one example with you from the Ramban and then one from the Rambam, both of whom do this. And let's think about what that tells us. And again, I think it's going to really help us understand what they do in the narrative portions as well. So let's do the Ramban first. You have it on page 13. This is in Parshas Tzav. V'chol mincha sher teafe betanur, v'chol nasa b'marcheshes, v'al machavas l'kohen makriv osa lo siya. So this is talking about the different types of menachos brought in the Beis HaMikdash. And here in Psukim Tes and Yud, we have the different categories of menachos. So in Pasuk Tes, what type of menachos do we have? We have a minchas mafet tanur, marcheshes, and machvas. These were menachos that were baked. They would mix the flour with the oil and bake them in different types of pans and the like. And the pasuk says, who gets these menachos? La kohena makriv osa lo sihia, meaning the kohen makriv gets the mincha. So I'm a kohen, and you're a Yisrael, you bring a mincha, I work very hard on your minchas machavas, I knead it, and I bake it, and I shape it, and this and that, and who keeps, now obviously most of the mincha you'll actually get back, but the komates, it's not true, most of the mincha I get, the komates goes on the mizbeach, and I get to keep the rest of the mincha to eat it. So, the shirayim. So, it says over here, who gets it? L'kohena makriv osa, that's me. I was makriv your mincha. Then it says in Pasuk Yod, v'chol mincha b'lula v'shemen v'chareva, if it's a mincha b'lula, so it's just a mincha mixed with oil, it's not baked, or minchas chareva, like a minchas chote, a much more basic mincha, then l'chol b'nei Aaron tihia ish ke'achiv. All of b'nei Aaron will get it, each one equally, each one together. So what's going on over here? So the Ramban says on the level of pshat, it's telling us that a minchas mafei tanur, machbath, and marcheshes goes to the kohen makriv, and a minchas soles and a minchas chareva go to kol b'nei Aaron. And the Ramban says, why would that be? Why would the Torah divide in that way? This is very simple, because in the first category, the kohen makriv works very hard to prepare, and therefore the kohen who brings it is entitled to that compensation in light of his work, and he gets to keep it to eat himself, or to do with it as he pleases. And the second category are menachos that don't demand very much work, and therefore all the kohanim partake equally. That's what Ramban says. But then he notes that while this is the pshat, the halacha is totally not like that. The halacha is that all menachos are equally divided among all kohanim. And he writes, of course, the kavala tachriya, halacha lemaisa, of course, all menachos are equally shared. And he writes, why is that? The takanas, you have it over here, you can read it, right? The takanas, bottom of 13, the takanas hakohanim, he, the shalom bayis. Oh. So what's so fascinating, I find, over here, is it's not just that the Ramban says, okay, this is the meaning of the psukim al pi pshat, but halach lemaisa, we don't follow that interpretation, we follow al pi drash. He's no problem explaining it al pi pshat, even though it's totally keneged halacha. But even in the realm of tameh ha-mitzvos, he goes ahead and he's going to say, I'm going to give you a tam for this mitzvah al pi pshat, and then he goes ahead and he's going to say, I'm going to give you a tam of the mitzvah al pi drash. We actually had another example of that last week when we talked about lo soch lo adam, right? He says, this is the reason for the halacha as presented by pshat, but it's totally not halacha lemaisa. And this is the reason for the halacha pidrash. And he tells you the reason, that's because of shalom bayis and takanas hakohanim and the like. So what value is there in terms of understanding it the first way? So I would say a couple of things. First of all, going back to what we said in terms of the stories, which is they're both Dvar Hashem. Hashem communicates his message through the Pshuto Shel Mikra. That is the Dvar Hashem. And we must try to understand it on its own terms. There's value to studying Pshat. It's Dvar Hashem. Hashem wrote it this way, and therefore we have to understand it. And we can't just throw the Pshat under the carpet and pretend it doesn't exist and just explain the Pasuk al Pidrash, because if that were the case, then why did Hashem write it this way? Why didn't the Pasuk just say about all five types of menachos, they're divided equally? L'chol b'nei Aaron ish ke'achiv. So, if Hashem wrote it, it's important. We have to understand it. Like we said about the narrative portions, there's truth to this as well. There's truth in understanding the Pasuk in this way, and there's truth even that there's a logic to it, right? Like he says, there's a tam of the mitzvah. The tam of the mitzvah, even though it's totally non-halachic, is is that it teaches us that you get what you work for. But I believe in cases like this, it really goes much further. Because, and the same thing I believe could be said with the narrative portions as well, which is, what did he say is the pshat in the, what's the tam of the mitzvah al pidrash, right? Remember al pidrash, what's the pshat? That they're all divided equally. So what was the reason? Shalom bayis, right? Now, if you didn't have the pshat, would you have realized that's the pshat in the drash? No, you would have totally missed that, right? The whole chiddush of the drash is that even though you're really entitled to it, you should split it equally. You're entitled to it because you worked for it. This is really your fair compensation. But for the purpose of shalom bayis, we're going to tell everybody to split things equally, not get what they're entitled to, but instead split it. Now, the only reason we appreciated that message and that lesson was because it first presented the idea al pi pshat. It's only when you chap that the pshat is totally different than the drash. The pshat is that the ones that they work hard for, they keep, and the ones that they didn't work hard for, they split. That when you then see the drash that says they're all split equally, then you understand the significance of that mitzvah. Without telling us the pshat, we never would have appreciated the lesson of the drash. In other words, to understand the mitzvah properly, we must understand the pshat, understand the drash, understand how the drash differs from the pshat, but still understand the pshat, and then together they provide us with the Ratzon HaTorah. So we talked about this before in the narrative portions. Even if what in reality happened was X, the fact that it's presented as Y helps us understand it much better. And you could do this with all the examples. If you're thinking about the Chet of David HaMelech or Reuven and moving the beds and the like, what that means. What really happened? Did he sleep with her? Did he move her bed? The fact that the simple reading of the text presented, let's assume what happened was he moved the bed, but that it's presented in the way of sleeping with her tells us what that means. And we could give many, many examples. Let's do one more example, which again, this is one that we don't have time to be ma'arich, but we could spend a lot of time on, is ayin tachas ayin. So take a look at page 14. Of course, the pasuk says ayin tachas ayin, which Chazal understand that means monetary compensation. So, why does the Torah formulate its understanding in such a misleading fashion, in a way that sounds like you pluck out the guy's eye? So, let's take a look at what the Rambam writes in Mor Nevuchim. It's over here. We'll read it in English. Page 14. The precepts of the sixth class, this is in the section on talking about Tamei Mitzvos, he goes through the different classifications of Mitzvos, comprise the different ways of punishing the sinner. The general usefulness is known and also has been mentioned by us. I will here describe them one by one and point out their nature in detail. The punishment of one who sins against his neighbor consists of the general rule that there shall be done unto him exactly as he has done. If he injured someone personally, he must suffer personally. If he damaged the property of his neighbor, he should be punished by loss of property. But the person whose property has been damaged should be ready to resign his claim totally or partly. Only towards the murderer should we not be lenient because of the greatness of his crime, and we must not accept any ransom from him. And one who mutilated a limb of his neighbor must himself lose a limb. As he caused blemish to a man, so shall be done to him. You must not raise an objection from our practice imposing a fine in such cases. So in other words, he explains the pshukim, kasher asa keni asa lo, and then he says, but 1 second, don't we assume it's mamon? That would be your objection. He answers, for we have set out here to give the reason of the precepts as presented in Scripture. In other words, we're explaining the tamei hamitzvos al pi pshat, not to give the reasons for the oral law. Our goal here is not to explain the tamei hamitzvos al pi drash, as the normative halacha follows, but al pi pshat, just like we saw in the Ramban. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that the Torah demands equitable punishments, and so if you intentionally murder, you should be executed. If you damage somebody's property, you should make restitution. If you harm somebody's body, so then compensation is unjust. And therefore, really what should happen is an eye for an eye. However, the halacha doesn't follow that way. So you could just stop here and say, good. So we could explain the reason of the pasuk al pi pshat. We could explain the reason of the pasuk al pi drash. There's value in both and the like. But what you see in the Rambam in this discussion, we don't have time to really explain this out, but the truth is you see this in Ramban all the time, which is that understanding what the Rambam here is saying is that the pshat reflects sort of the philosophy of the mitzvah, what should really happen, not what actually does happen. What actually does happen is not that for various reasons, but what should happen. That's something that's important philosophically in terms of understanding tamei mitzvos, but it's also something that relates to the halacha. If you take a look at the Rambam at the beginning of Chov El Mazik, which you have at the bottom, page 14, you'll see that there are halachic implications to the fact that really restitution, monetary compensation in this case, meaning where you injure somebody's body, is actually affects the halacha, right? It's almost like a type of kofar as opposed to tashlumin. And this comes up in many areas in the halacha. For example, if you take a look, we don't really have time to go into it. When you learn Bava Kama, you'll see the Rambam in a number of places shows how the fact that the Torah formulated in this way affects halacha l'maisa. So it happens to be that oftentimes the pshuto shel mikra certainly will affect the idea of the mitzvah, but also oftentimes the halacha of the mitzvah. And that's why it's so important to always understand and seek to understand the pshat. Okay, there's more to be said here, but we're out of time. So first of all, I assume we're not meeting next week or the week after, right? So I guess we don't have shir till... What is that? The week after Sukkot. Right, so it's a while. Everybody should have a tzidach sima tova, good geben shtiar, and Bezrus Hashem will pick up with a new sugya afterwards.
See you next time.
Man, as soon as we finish
No problem, I understand.
Literally, it's simple.
We missed the conversation.
Well, you'll do it next time.
But we have to sign it on the previous one.
Yeah. Don't worry. Yes.
See that while the Rishonim didn't write history books, it's true. To the extent that there were history books which were available in terms of Josephus, because of Antiochus, or all the things that were written by people, not by us, so we see that the Rishonim did seem to make heavy use of them. Did seem to be drastic in use of them.
Yeah.